last, thanks for openness in prayer. What do you think?
Mm.
So, Samuel, would you ask the Lord to bless our class in prayer?
English?
It doesn't matter. The Lord hears all languages.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a wonderful time. And today, we want to know about sheep through the book of Hebrew. Already scripture about how big is and you love us, and you know we also love you, and I pray.
Amen. Good prayer. No, good prayer. That was a blessing. Okay. This point, you couldn't emphasize too much. You're in a Bible school. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Because the Bible says so. There are two verses. Have you all learned 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1? 2 Timothy 3 says, given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? What does inspiration mean? Literally, yeah. Say it. Breathed it out. God breathed out through men and women his word, but recorded it only through 40 inspired authors. Now, there have been spirit-filled and spirit-gifted men and women throughout the centuries, but only a group of 40 wrote down the scriptures. And those are the ones that, under inspiration, recorded God's word. Now, what does 2 Timothy say? All scripture is profitable for what? Doctrine. What? What's the next one?
Teaching.
Reproof. What's the next one? Say it again. And?
Training in righteousness.
Now, think about what this is saying. Doctrine is what's right. So a doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's wrong. See, when you get reproved, someone says, no, you shouldn't do that. Correction is how to get right. It's not enough to say,
don't do that.
Say how to get to what's right. In training is how to stay right. So basically, the Bible is about what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. And every passage of the Bible you read has doctrine, what's right, what God says is right, has some element in the passage of reproof, what's wrong, correction, how to get right, and training in righteousness, how to stay right. So the reason I read the Bible every day and spend time in the Word is I want God to tell me what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. And if you are thinking as you read the Bible, when God shows you as you're reading truths, corrections, training, if you mark them, then for the rest of your life, in any setting, you can share that. See, you and I should be lifelong students of the word that we use to minister first to ourselves, because the Bible is supposed to be a mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror today? How many of you did not look in the mirror today yet? Well, you look really good. Not yet looking in the mirror. One time when I was working in New England at a church, Bonnie and I were just new to it. We had little tiny children. We lived in this 160-year-old house. And it was very hard to not wait for children up. They would cry. And so I would get dressed in the dark, because I would leave early in the morning at 5:30 for work and go to Bible study. So one morning I got all dressed and I went to a 5:30 Bible study, taught the Bible, left there, went by my favorite coffee shop to buy a cup of coffee and a donut. And on the way in, there was a camera crew from the local state television And they were interviewing with one of those big microphones with the big camera, and they said, do you like the coffee here? What kind of donut do you like? And they were walking around to all of us. And so I stopped with my coffee and donut and smiled and was on television that morning for the state, you know, and everything. Then I got to my office at about 7:30 in the morning. And my secretary said, my secretary, Kay Kuduri, was about 80 years old. She was this high, just a titan of a little tiny person. And she looked up at me and she said, your sweater's not backward. I had a three-button sweater that the buttons were right there. I had put it on in the dark backwards, so the collar was right here, and the buttons were here. Now, who wears sweaters that way? Girls, not boys. So I was in a Bible study for a whole hour, and no one said anything. Then I get to the donut television show. No one said anything. Did you know that Kay, my secretary, was the first person that cared enough to say, it's right to wear the sweater, but you're wearing it the wrong direction. Why don't you go into the men's room and take it off and put it on the right way and keep it out the right direction? Did you know I admired her? Can you imagine if I had gone through the whole day like that? Or one time, a different time, in the dark, I got ready, and I had a big blob of white shaving cream right here and right here. Did you know when you shave, you put shaving cream all over your face and then you cut it all off? But I didn't look in the mirror. And there was, it was like I was wearing big white puffy earrings, you know? And I went to a study. And all those men sat there looking at my ears. And no one said anything. You know what that made me feel like? Bad. Did you know if someone says to you, Edwin, you have shaving cream on your ear. Do you know what you say to them? Thank you. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. If you love someone, you're in the Word of God, and first you look in the mirror for yourself, and you get everything, all the shaving cream off, and your shirt on straight. And then you start going to them and saying, Joseph, do you mind if I tell you you have shaving cream on your shirt? And Joseph would say, thank you. I don't want that to be there. That's what the book of Hebrews says. The people that believe what God said, that it was inspired, if God says what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right, they wanted to live that way. Okay, next, Jesus used the Word of God. And basically, I'll give you his convictions. They're in your notes. Jesus believed every word of God was eternal. He says that in his word. Jesus believes in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What was true of the law in its fullest meaning as the Old Testament is true of Jesus' teaching. It's timeless. Jesus says, my words are authoritative, and this book is authoritative. And every word, it's not just the stories. You know, some people say, well, the general thing is all true. Every word. But that's not all. You know what the Bible says? Every letter. See, this is what inspiration means. It's not just it's a good book. Every word and every letter. Even when Paul was arguing about in the book of Galatians, he argues over this. He said, it's not seeds, but seed. He said, it down to the letter, God's word is inspired. And he said, it's not the seeds, of the one, but the seed, singular. And so every letter in God's word, and Jesus said, not one jot or tittle. You guys know what a jot and a tittle are? A yod. A yod is a Hebrew letter. This is a yod. Looks like an apostrophe in English. In English, in Hebrew, that's a letter. A tittle is, this is hey. This is a, it looks like a little table. It does not have a tittle. This is hey. That's a tittle. in Hebrew. It's this little tiny bump sticking out the edge of the letter, just this little protrusion like at the corner of this desk. And Jesus said, in my word, not one jot, yod, not one tittle, little protrusion on an eighth, will pass away. So every letter of God's word is true. Every word will be preserved to come to pass. It actually says in the book of Jeremiah 1:12, I love this verse. Jeremiah 1:12, if you've never noticed this, Jeremiah 1:12 says, God is watching over his word to perform it. Now that is important. God says, I know what the Bible says. I know every word of it. I inspired every word of it, and I'm going to bring it to pass. Guess what's in the news today? What is ratcheting up? Are you keeping track of world news? Iran is getting very upset at the United States. Right? You all know that? Iran, Persia, Iran. You know what they said today? It was ominous. They said it's only 7 minutes for one of our ballistic missiles to reach Tel Aviv. What has the world allowed Iran to have? Atomic nuclear weapons. Today, the head of Iran says, our missile takes 7 minutes to hit Tel Aviv. Half of all the Jews in Israel live in Tel Aviv. Half. One atomic bomb on Tel Aviv would kill half of all the Jews in Israel in one blow. Is there any chapter of the Bible that talks about that together? Anybody know? Yes. Yes, there is. What does it say happens? Did you know the Bible says, and actually names Iran, a country in the Bible. No, Persia. Babylon is the capital, yeah, of Iraq, but you're right, but the Iraqis are not Persians. Persians are not, they're different. They're not Arab. Persians are different. They're good, they're fine, they're wonderful, but they're different. They're not Arab Muslims, they're Persian Muslims. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says that Persia, that's Iran, attacks Israel. Actually says by name that they're going to attack Israel. Now wait a minute, what does Jeremiah say? God wrote Ezekiel 38:39. He says, I know what my Bible says, and I'm watching over my word, and I will perform it. Every word will be preserved to come to pass. What happens when Iran attacks Israel? The Bible says 5/6. 1/6 is 16%. So 80%+ of the Iranian army is destroyed by Israel. Actually by God. It is very interesting what's going on. I don't think it's going to happen today, but it might happen tomorrow. Okay? Every book in God's Word is true. Jesus referred to the Old Testament at least 64 times. When Jesus taught, he talked about the Old Testament, called it the Scriptures. 64 times he said, the Scriptures are the Word of God. So Jesus, now here's the short of it, I won't go through all this, but do you know how I know the Bible's true? The number one reason? Because Jesus believed it was true. That's the number one reason. All the way through his ministry, he said, the Scriptures are true. And then he was talking about the Old Testament. And then he said, I'm going to send you through my apostles the rest of the Bible. And he authorized, and every New Testament book is either written by an apostle or someone that was directly associated. So every verb tense in the Old Testament is true. That means that we know when it says something will happen, we know it will. When it says something has happened, we know it did. Every verb tense is true. Every biblical doctrine is true, even the ones that aren't popular. And God has told us that we can trust His word. Okay, now let me go. Excuse me. Thankfully, we're only 14 minutes behind, but I think this will be very interesting to you. Let's go to this one. How can we understand our understanding of the Almighty God in the being transformed as His followers of Jesus? Hebrews chapter 2. So find that. You got that? Page 12. There we go. Okay. Before we get to that, here we are. We're getting from the fact God has spoken that we should be listening. That's Hebrews 1. We're looking at this danger of drifting. Now remember I told you that life is like canoeing down a river? When we were born, we were headed that way. When we get saved, we're going against the flow. That's what this chapter is about. Remember this, that if I, in a quiz, say heroes of the faith, what chapter are you going to talk about?
11.
Yep, if I talk about what the Christian life is like in relation to others, ourselves, and God, it's all about what chapter?
13.
It's the perfect life Christ gives to us. It's chapter 13. So that will be, there will be, on your final, faith, Christian life, drifting. And you'll have a choice of Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 13, Hebrews 11. So you go, faith. We said that so many times in class. That's Hebrews 11. Christian life. Oh, that was at the bottom of the chart. That's right. Hebrews 13. Oh, drifting, the canoe. What was that? What is that?
2.
Hebrews 2. We're supposed to, and we're going to mark it in our Bibles right now. And by the way, for your final exam, you can use your Bibles, so, and your notes and everything else. So, okay. Now let's do Hebrews 2. Because this is the first of six dangers. The book of Hebrews gives six different things Christians should beware of. If I tell you, if you're hiking up to Mount Allah, or what's that called up there? Allah. And I said, there are rattlesnakes, poisonous rattlesnakes, and they hide by the rocks. Wouldn't that change how your hike went? You would not just climb up there without looking. You'd start going. In fact, my wife would go, she didn't like snakes. That is something that we need to know about dangers. So, look in your Bible to Hebrews 2, and look what it says. And I need a little volunteer that will read verse 1 of chapter 2. Someone, Paul, please.
Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it.
Drift away from it. Pay attention. So, think with me now, you guys. It's halfway through this 3-hour block, and I've been talking for a long time. God is telling us a doctrine. What's right is that we can drift. There's a doctrine in the Bible that Christians can drift away from God. In the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus is called leaving your first what? They drifted. They moved away from it. Have you ever had friends that used to be closest friends and now it's like you don't even see them anymore? Something happened. They drifted away. Something has changed. And God says, beware. And Paul read it. Give more earnest heed to what you've heard. Did you know that you and I are going to be responsible to whom much has been given, much we require? If we know more about the Lord, he holds you more responsible? You and I, that's why we need each other. That's why it's so important for us to come alongside our friends and say, John, don't you remember what you learned in class? We have to be careful. And David, when he's working in Japan, he laughs, says, hey, give us one day. Not anymore. If you do, look up and say, are you still doing everything you learned at Colby, like I learned? See, we're supposed to be encouraging people to not drift away. Don't drift away. Give heed. Now, look at verse 4, because it's interesting. This solves all the questions about the charismatic issue. It says this, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, I don't know how much the charismatic issue is even an issue. It's a big issue in America. But what the Bible says is this, God has miraculous gifts that he gives his church. So God gives gifts. And God gives them, what does verse 4 say? God gives them according to his will. Okay? What is the clearest expression of God's will in the world? What is the inarguable? Hold it up, man. You got it. This. You understand? The Bible is the clearest expression of God's will. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Does the Bible say that in church, everyone should speak in tongues at the same time?
No,
it doesn't. It actually specifically says in 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, and 14, it says, if God gives the gift, he will give it according to his will, and his will says that only one person at a time speaks in tongues, and they pause, and another person who has the gift of interpretation will tell everyone what they just said. Does that go on in churches today? Absolutely not. When I, Bonnie and I, once a year, go down to a wonderful church, or used to, in New York City, and when they start speaking in tongues, it's just the whole place erupts, and no one knows what anybody's saying, and they're just all talking in sounds and languages and everything. And you know what I know for sure? They're not obeying the Bible. You know what else I know for sure? Hebrews 2:4 says, if God gives the gifts, he gives them in agreement with his word. The Bible says that in a public service of gifts, only two or at the most three people would speak in tongues. Always stopping and someone else interpreting. But you know what else 1 Corinthians says? No women speak in the church service in tongues. That wipes out everybody. 90% of all charismatic utterances are by women. God gives a gift. If it's really a spiritual gift, God gave it. He gives it according to his will, and he's written down his will. And I have yet, in all my years, found a church that followed the rules. Very interesting. When they do, praise God. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, don't forbid them to speak in tongues. If they follow the rules. Okay? So, might taste the death for every man is in verse 9. That is a beautiful verse. Jesus, I can look at anybody in the world, I can preach anywhere in the world, and I can say, Jesus offers to you forgiveness of your sins. Jesus offered himself on the cross in a death that offers to the world. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, his arms were out, and he says, my arms are open to anyone. I can go anywhere in the world and say, Jesus Christ can forgive you, set you free, cleanse you, because he tasted death for every man. And look at what he did. Verse 10, he suffered Verse 11, he calls us brothers and sisters. Verse 14, he destroys the devil. Jesus destroys the power of Satan. Satan is defeated. And what does he want to do for us? Verse 15, he wants to deliver us who, through fear of death, are all our lifetime subject to bondage. We've learned how to harness everything but ourselves. We are still, many people are still totally controlled by their fears. And he wants to release us from fear, primarily the fear of death. And verse 18 is one of my favorites. And I didn't even put it there, but he has suffered being tempted, and he's able to aid us who are tempted. So chapter 2 is amazing, but the key point there is about not drifting. Now look at chapter 3. Because chapter 3 is all about staying tender to God and partaking of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. A Christian partakes of the calling of God in heaven. And then look in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. There's a repeated word, verse 5 and verse 6. What word is in 3, 4? Well, it's in 2. Twice in 3, once in 4, once in 5, and twice in 6. What word is repeated? You see what it is? House. Isn't that interesting what God calls us? Is it the boys that live above us? We're in the props department. Is that? It can't be the girls. It sounds like you heard of elephants. Oh, I'm sorry, but I didn't know you were in here. But it's loud, isn't it? But it's not bad. Did you know we kind of like it? We feel that we know you're alive. You're part of the house. Did you know what God says? We're part of this house. And he's building the house. And he's vitally connected to us. But look at verse 13. This is what I mean. Because look at this. Verse 13. We need to exhort one another daily. Why? Someone read verse 13 to us.
But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today.
Hardened by deceitfulness of sin. There is a constant danger in our lives of getting hardened. You know what that means? Not being tender and sensitive to what's going on in people's lives around you. Do you know how that happens? If you watch news and movies so much that bloodshed doesn't even bother you. Did you know most games are about killing? And it gets so killing doesn't shock anybody anymore. In fact, the ISIS atrocities, the first time you showed a video of them burning someone alive, the world came apart. There was a global outrage. The second video, half a global outrage. The third video, people didn't even watch it. We so quickly are no longer outraged by sin, by evil. What's that called? Right there. It's a danger. We can get hardened. What happens? It's over familiarity without compassion accompanying it. If we hear about a tragedy, a compassionate person immediately prays for the people. If you're reading about a typhoon in Bangladesh, I don't know anybody in Bangladesh, but I'm praying for them. I'm praying the Lord use that typhoon to help someone come to Christ. If you hear about, you know, the reactor meltdown in Japan and where was it? Yeah, Fukushima. Is that near you?
Yeah.
So see, David, he thinks about people. He knows people that live there and even relatives. For us, don't ignore that. You know? We have to ask Christ to keep our hearts tender. When Jesus saw people in trouble, it says he was moved with compassion. If we're not careful, there's a danger in the Christian life of getting hardened. And then, now we introduce, look at verse 18. Chapter 3 introduces this concept of rest. And rest is how God describes salvation. And we have to realize that salvation is described as rest. Now, most of you think rest is what some of you are doing right now. Your eyes are closed and you're like this. That's not what it's talking about. Let me show you something. Turn back your Bibles to Isaiah with me. Let me find it. And this is the verse that I have underlined. Isaiah 57:20. Okay? Isaiah 57:20 and 21. Who wants to read that for us?
The wicked are like the tossing sea, where it cannot be quieted, and its waters toss up near the dirt. There's no peace, says my God, of the wicked.
Whoa. There is no peace for the wicked. The wicked are like the what sea? The tossing sea. That word speaks of an endless sea. The tossing sea is always going like this. In English, do you know what we call an animal that does this in their cage all the time at the zoo? They call that activity restlessness. They don't rest. To rest means you stop. You cease. You totally relax. Wicked people, now watch this. God says wickedness, wicked people, is displayed by restlessness. And what that means is no peace, which means no rest. They're restless. There's no rest. They're wicked. They have no peace. God says that's how everyone in the world is without Jesus Christ. Restless, with no peace, and trouble all the time. Guess what? What do we see as one of the primary descriptions of the current generation? They are so restless that they cannot listen to something. You know what the advertising people are from? If you can't get someone's attention for at least 7 seconds, you're losing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you're gone. They have to do something to reignite the attention. That's why music videos are so popular. I mean, you never know where to go next. You know, they're dancing all over the place, jumping and hopping and explosions and everything. And they keep cutting back, you know, to the pretty girl scene or whatever, so everybody doesn't know when it's coming. There's this restlessness. Now listen, you're the most infected generation, you 20-some-year-olds. And God says, I'm the only one that offers rest. And what we go through starts in verse 19 of Hebrews 3. If you want to go back there, I'll read it to you. Hebrews 3 says, verse 19, they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Restlessness, disobedience, is what is illustrated all the way through the Old Testament. God shows us what unbelief looks like. Okay, so now let me illustrate this by taking you in your Bibles to Hebrews and look for just a moment at chapter 1, verse 14. And I want to do something that I think some of you have never thought about very much. I'd like to talk to you about angels before we go this morning, okay? And what I'm going to use is just one time in the Bible when God talks about an angel. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, God says that angels are ministering spirits. And in verse 7 of Hebrews 1, he says he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So look at Hebrews 1:7, compare it to Hebrews 1:14, and you see it's talking about angels, okay? What are angels like? Have you all ever thought about this very much? In Revelation, the book of Revelation, we meet one angelic scene, okay? Here we go. Here's what happens. We find in Revelation 9 that there are good angels and bad angels, right? We all know that, right? Where did they come from? Okay? This is what is called the systematic theology. Have you had systematic yet? Angelology. So it's the study of angels. Angelology. Okay. Now, the first thing we know from the Bible is God created all angels. Then there was, after creation, this rebellion by Satan. Anybody know what two chapters in the Bible talk about that? See, that's the important thing when you read the Bible. Aren't you doing your chapter titles? Some of you had to have gone through these two chapters. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 both describe the same thing, the fall of Satan. See, when we get to Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve, Eve is tempted and Adam follows Eve into sin, Satan's already fallen. When did he fall? You wouldn't know if you hadn't taken the time to read the whole Bible. And Isaiah 14 says, before Satan fell, his name was what?
Lucifer.
Lucifer, the son of the morning. Satan, before he fell, was created by God as the single most powerful created being in the universe. Satan is more powerful. That's why even Michael, the archangel, never faces off with the devil. Michael, the chief of God's army, when he sees Satan, he goes like this and says, "The Lord rebuke you." He never says, "I'll take you on, step back, I'll," you know, it's not like a Jedi fight, you know, and he can overcome him. Michael knows Satan is the most powerful created being in the universe. He's the most intelligent, he's the most powerful. Still, he's the most intelligent, he's the highest thing God's ever made in angelic orders and power. So here he is, created as the head of all the angels. He was over all of them. Actually, the Bible shows God's throne as being here, and in Ezekiel it says that Lucifer's wings were like this, and he was like, have you ever seen a photographer that has like a parasol with a strobe light in it, and it pushes the light back? Like when they're taking pictures of people, they push a button and there's a parasol reflecting the light back and taking so that the whole scene is lit. They do that at photography studios. That parabolic kind of reflective umbrella is kind of what Satan was designed to be. He was designed to reflect all the glory back to God. God sits on his throne, he radiates brightness and glory, and Satan, Lucifer, reflected it back like a canopy over him because he's called the covering cherub. Very interesting. That's what he was, right here. But in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, he rebels, and one third of the angels go with him, two thirds obey and serve God. One third of God's angels go with the devil, and most of them are not in jail, but there are some demons right now that are in jail. They're in prison. Why is that? Does anybody remember when they got put in prison? At the time of Noah and the flood. They were attacking humans and inhabiting them to the point that Genesis 6 says, every imagination of every human was only evil continually. And God says, that's enough. I'm going to kill all of them. Keep only Noah and start over again. So basically, the doctrine of angels is, God made all the angels at the beginning in creation. They rebelled. Satan rebelled. A third of the angels went with him, which is in Revelation 12. Most of them are loose and running around right now. Some of them are in prison. And by the way, many video games use the names from Hebrew of the demons. Like Abaddon, Apollyon, the Destroyer, and all those Warcraft and all those other horrible games that really are all representing primarily these demons that are down in prison. Okay, so now think this. I wrote this up. It's in your notes, but think what it means. Each of the angels we read about in God's Word has power that exceeds anything we can humanly understand as possible by the laws of the physical universe. Do you understand angels don't sleep? They don't eat. They're not stopped by physical boundaries. You can't keep them out by walls or glass or safe rooms. They are always around, always listening. In fact, the word demon, you know, in English, you've heard of demons. Demon is a Greek word, daimon, which means intelligence. Intelligence. What is a demon? A demon is a fallen angel that is a living, powerful intelligence. Now, how long does it take a baby to learn language? About a year? Year and a half? Anybody. You can put a baby right in the middle of Sanskrit or Hindi or Mandarin or one of the most difficult languages in the world, with whatever it might be. Korean is very hard. A baby learns it in 18 months. Can you imagine if you were thousands of years old and you never sleep and you don't have to rest and you can travel around and listen to everybody? Demons know every language on earth. Demons have been everywhere. There's no pirate's treasure that they didn't watch the pirates hide. There's no pharaonic pyramid with gold in it that they don't know where it is. You understand what I mean? There's no bank robber that hid the loot in a cave, Jesse James in Missouri, that the demons didn't see him do it. You ever wonder how witchcraft and fortune tellers, they actually can show people how to find stuff? The demons know. The demons have been everywhere. My pastor, when I was growing up, was in the hospital in America, had surgery on his appendix, was laying in a hospital bed, and it was back in the old days in America where you didn't have private rooms. There were other people in there, and they just had little curtains between the room, or between the beds. And he was laying in his bed, getting well from the surgery, and he said, "Is anybody else in the room?" And this man said, "Well, I'm on the other side of the curtain." And he said, "Well, has anybody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you?" My pastor said, and the man said, "I don't want to hear that." And the pastor said, "Why would you want to hear that?" He said, "I'm not a person you would want to talk to." And he said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I'm an occultic medium. I'm a demon person." And my pastor said, "How would I know that's true?" And the man said, "The floor under your refrigerator is green." And the pastor said, "It is not." He said, "The floor is not green in my kitchen, so you're not a medium." The man said, "Go home when you get out and you'll find out." He lived in a parsonage, a church house. As soon as he got well from his appendicitis, he went home and he took the refrigerator and went, they had painted around the fridge. Guess what color was under the refrigerator? Bright green. See, demons have been everywhere. They know everything. They listen. You can't hide anything from them. Every angel, both fallen demon and unfallen angel, we read about God's word, has power that exceeds anything we can humanly understand according to the laws of the physical world. But now, this is why I'm telling you this. God is absolutely all-powerfully greater than everything that's anywhere. If you understand the laws of basically applied mathematics, God is equal to the sum. Well, actually, God is not equal to. God is, which way is greater than? Is greater than this way or this way?
That way.
Top one. So God is formulas greater than the sum of all he created. Now think what that means. The earth is huge, amazing, powerful, all these volcanoes and everything. But you back off from the earth and look at our solar system, and man, the sun is a big deal. Then you back off and look at our galaxy and you say, whoa, that's almost incomprehensible. Then you back up. Did you know about a year and a half ago, America had a big satellite out there, a space telescope, and they trained this telescope on a part of the sky that they've already mapped. And they took the telescope and they mapped a new section of the universe. And basically, you can see this, it's on YouTube. They took a section of the sky this big and they magnified it. And what they used to think, all these dots, early people thought they were stars, but when they mapped it, they were galaxies. So this section of the universe was filled with thousands of galaxies. But when they looked with the new space telescope at that, they found that those were not galaxies. They were massive clusters of galaxies. So each dot that they thought was one galaxy was like thousands of galaxies. Why am I saying it? God is greater than the sum of all he created. These angels are so amazingly powerful. For example, angels are supernatural, super powerful creatures. As far as we know, they're indestructible. A lightsaber can't get them. They can't be killed. They can't be destroyed. They travel the universe effortlessly. They don't need a speeder. They don't need the, you know, Starship Enterprise. They seemingly never rest, sleep, or even need to eat. Our God is greater than all the sum of what he created. The universe plus the earth plus the spiritual world. God is greater than all of that. And angels come in orders. The highest is Lucifer, the guardian. Below him are the cherubim, then the archangels, then seraphim, the flaming ones, and then angels. Those are the ones that are named in the Bible. But demons even clearly have an order within them. There's Satan, the angel of light. Then there's this guy that is in all the video games, the destroyer. This one is so bad, God keeps him locked up. If he were let loose, he'd kill every human. That's how powerful he is. He is allowed to be out only for a little time. Then there are the horrible monsters of the destroyer. They come out in Revelation 9. Then there are the doomed angels. They're the ones that were doing stuff with the flood. They're chained up. Then Daniel 10 talks about these nation princes. And then Paul mentions principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. And then there's plain old demons, you know, which are bad enough. Here's just one. I wrote the references down for you. Have you ever thought about the plague, the Passover, Egypt, what happened that night? Think about this. In Exodus 12:23, and he shows up again in 2 Samuel 24, and he shows up again in 1 Corinthians 10, and he shows up in Revelation 9. This one angel's name is Destroyer. In Hebrew, Abaddon. In Greek, Apollyon. What did this one angel do? This one angel went at night, got let him out, he came to the nation of Egypt, he could tell in the dark which were boys and which were girls, he could tell who was the firstborn in the dark among both people and animals. Can you imagine going to the zoo and picking out in each pen which animal was born first? You could do it. Do a little genetic sampling, do a little tissue sample, send it off to, you know, Jeju National Hospital. Take 2 days, they'll send you an email back and tell you who's older. That angel, in one night, crossed the whole country, found the firstborn, killed the firstborn in their sleep, both in their house and in the stable and the barn. And did it all instantly with no one fearing a thing. Did you know American Special Forces or Korean Special Forces or Chinese Special Forces, all of them together with all of our computers, could never do in a country what happened in the few hours of that night? And that's what only one angel is possible, has the possibility to do. And that one angel isn't even the worst. The worst ones are never allowed out. They're under chains. Satan is restrained. That's just one angel. So, the big picture is God is actually powerful. And we're not supposed to fear, but resist the powers of darkness. The battle is already won. Jesus triumphed. It says in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through Christ. And it says that the way that we resist is being strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And look at what we're supposed to use. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is what we're going to study next hour.